Last time we looked at point one, and we looked at an introduction to divine institutions, and I'm going to just mention a few things that were mentioned last time here so that we could kind of have a handle on what is going on here. We stated that divine institutions are divine establishments established by an all-loving God for the protection, prosperity, and divine preservation of humanity. We stated that God is the creator of all things and that we did not evolve from nothing or from lower forms to become what we are today, but instead we were created. We were created in the image of God. But since the world we live in has design, it demands a designer, and God is that creator-designer that we worship, that we know, that we long to see personally in a greater way when we die and we go to heaven to be with the Lord. So we stated last time, first of all, that God's Word tells us that God in His grace has provided certain principles, divine institutions, we're calling them, in His Word, for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. This is for all mankind, not just for believers, but especially for believers who know God and can appreciate Him. This is very important to understand and note. We stated that God has given every man two lights of truth. We looked at Romans 1 last time, creation and conscience. These testify that there is a God, and because of this, man is without excuse before Him. And that one day all men will stand before God and be judged in light of this revelation or this truth. We are without excuse. Every man, woman, and child is without excuse, God says. Now, if man wants more truth, God is obligated to give him or her more truth. Specific truth from His Word about Himself and how to be right with Him. And this, of course, would include the gospel, what we need to understand. And we note from Romans 1, 16 and 17, we've studied these verses in great detail. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Simple. It's offered to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or to the Gentile. "For in it, the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the problem is that men have suppressed the truth and believed a lie. Something man-made instead of something divinely inspired and revealed truth in God's unchanging Word. And this is kind of a picture from Pace, from days of old, from Jeremiah 36:23b. But it pictures the present generation. Is that the present generation, what do they think of God's Word? Well, this guy, this king, he wanted to cut out the Word of God, the parts that he didn't like. And oftentimes today in our present generation, we suppress the truth. We keep ourselves from believing the truth. It's kind of the last thing we want to be confronted with, because truth is God's reality. It's what we need to understand and what we need to know. Men have chosen to believe the lie of Satan, even though they don't even understand that. And we know that because Jesus said it here in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Now, Jesus is saying this. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, notice he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Why? Because he is a liar and the father of all lies. Now, this is an amazing statement that Jesus said, that I'm opposed to Satan and Satan is opposed to me. So we see this concept in our thinking again as we think of who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Satan or are we going to listen to ourselves? And that's why we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But again, if we listen to what God has to say, we listen to the Word of God. Again, God raised up Christ and all of these things are presented to us so that we can have the truth of God and stand on the truth of God and walk by faith. And this started in the Garden of Eden, this conflict, and is still going on today. So God's Word clearly tells us in Genesis 1:1, you can turn back there and look there with me. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." No doubt about that. God created the heavens and the earth. And why did He create the heavens and the earth? Well, God created the world for man to live in and for the world to support man who inhabits it. That's very important to note. And we looked at this set of verses here in the Old Testament last time, Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God. The Lord is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain. He didn't create this world just for nothing. Okay? Who formed it for one reason, to be inhabited, for people to live here in this earth. God says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Why would you look anyplace else for truth when God is the God of truth? And He says things here that are very, very important to us that we need to heed. So God created the world to be inhabited by man and the rest of His creation, for His development, for His sustenance, so man could obey God by filling the earth and having dominance over it all. Now, in His original creation, He designed or established certain institutions, again, we looked at that, for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race, that we need to know and that we need to adhere to for our benefit. God wants us to benefit. The world is created to be inhabited. He is there in the beginning. He is the one that established these things, and He has set forth these divine principles. So in His, I would say that God created everything in six literal days, and at the end of the 6 days, He declared them to be very good. Look at Genesis 1:31 with me, as long as you're there. Okay? Then God saw that everything He had made, and indeed it was very good, for the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So here we are on the sixth day of creation, okay? And here God is stating that He is satisfied with His creation. It was good, and that it was complete on day six of creation for His purposes. Now, what was that? For God's purpose is to support His highest creation, who is man, you and I. Man was created in His image with the ability to fellowship and communicate with God. No other creature has that ability. Only God has that, or only man has that ability. As a matter of fact, Solomon stated that God has put eternity in the heart of His highest creation. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He also has put eternity in their hearts, in man's hearts. God has placed this concept of eternity in the heart of every man. And no animal ever pondered this thought. You know, I wonder where I will spend eternity. I mean, you can go to the Como Zoo and look at those gorillas, and they look at you, and you look at them, and they think, wow, they're almost like us. But they have never thought this. Never thought that. Only man has that because God has put eternity in our hearts. But yet they're a very interesting creature, but they're not like men. So thus we have never evolved from these guys, and that's why, you know, if you're a little bit on the left side, you might believe that we have evolved from goo or from these lower creatures or from whatever. So no creature has ever wondered, the salmon I caught last week, where will I spend eternity when my life is almost over? I'm going up here to spawn and my life is going to be done. And then what? They don't even think that way. They live by instinct, by how God built them. And only man can think this way. And why is that? Because we were created in the image of God to communicate in fellowship with Him. And the fact that God has put eternity in our hearts right from the beginning, right from creation's start, He gave us the ability to think and to wonder beyond this life and to contemplate the next life and wonder about it. And it's amazing when people wonder this, and then they don't have the assurance of heaven. What am I going to do? Some people are desperately searching for that truth, and we have the truth to give them. Think about that. We want to give people that truth. But animals do not have that aspect within them. Man is distinct from animals in this regard. Only man was made in the image of God so he could communicate with God. And although there are similarities, we are distinct from animals. And Scripture says here in Genesis 2:7, lest the Lord God form man out of the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul spirit being with a body, as we're going to see here in just a minute. There's no doubt about it. So what are these divine institutions? And we've looked at this in the past, and we'll look at the first one tonight somewhat. These institutions are designed by God for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. In each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond by faith in obedience to His will with consequences that will follow from Genesis 2:16 and 17. You know, again, about the tree of good and evil in the garden. There was consequences. Did Adam obey? Oh, he did not obey that, did he? So the first divine institution is the responsible dominion mandate. And this is what we'll look at tonight. What is it? Man is to fulfill the mandate given by God at the beginning of creation. We'll see this in Genesis 2:15 to 10. And to keep the earth. And we'll look at that in greater detail. Second, there's marriage as a divine institution. One man and one woman designed for a lifetime with a husband in the position of final authority. Genesis 2:22 through 24 and Ephesians 5 and following. Then there is the family. Children are to be viewed as a gift from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. And created in the image of God, James 3:9, with parental authority to be obeyed and to be honored. These are three divine institutions. Number four is human government. Ruling authority within various spheres of a national entity with the right to punish crime and create law and order. And it was the study of human government in Romans 13 that got me onto this. And the more I read about it, the more I wanted to teach about it. So here we are. Number five, there's nationalism. The reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism, which our world seems to be moving towards, and a one-world government, which it seems to be moving towards. And again, friends, Satan is attacking every one of these. And we need to note that. Okay? And then the church, the union of saved Jew and saved Gentiles in the body of Christ during the present age, which finds expression in regenerated local churches. And there are some verses for there on all of that. So here are these divine institutions, and we're going to look tonight at the beginning at this first one here. Now, the Bible is not a storybook to entertain us, but rather it defines for us the exact structure of reality that we should need to know so as to live in it and flourish. So these divine institutions are, in essence, divine establishments for the protection and perpetuity of mankind. These have within them the authority of God based on His Word or Scripture, and they set forth man's free volition to choose to follow them or not to follow them. So we noted last time, the laws of divine establishment are designed to protect societies which are made up of believers and unbelievers alike. It's not just for the Christian, it's for the whole world. These laws are designed to protect evangelism. What does that mean? Reaching the lost with the message of the gospel. And the teaching of Bible doctrine, the establishment of biblical truth that we can live by. And we saw this in Acts 17, 26 through 28. Paul's on Mars Hill and he has, verse 26, and he had made from one blood, now this is encouraging, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. We all have the same blood flowing through us. Now you might have a different type, I understand. But God made us different than those animals, see? Men can transfer their blood from one to the other, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. That's evangelism. In the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. That's evangelism. Though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, His truth and His doctrine, we can live and we can move and we can have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. And how are we His offspring? We are His offspring via His creation. This is very important and significant. Thirdly, these divine establishments are also designed to protect the freedom, privacy, and property of believers and unbelievers alike. And we'll see that as we look at government, as we look at nationalism, as we look at other things down the road that may not be as evident right away here tonight. Number four. The adherents of these divine laws of establishment both protects and advances any society of people. The laws of divine establishment provide for man the best system of freedom for all mankind. Now think about this, friends. This has been true in America. At one time, it honored and revered the Bible as the very Word of God. But that has changed over time. That is not true today. The liberals in Congress and the unbelievers are repealing many, many laws here about that. Okay? So this is interesting and very important to note. Now, the word institution simply means something that has been established or set in place for a certain purpose. As a structure, establishment, or institution, it is a distinctive, stable arrangement whereby human beings interact and live together. While there are many different such social structures in any given society, these six divine institutions have their origin, their establishment, in the sovereign Creator God. And they are established for God's glory and for man's good. I didn't put anything on that, on your handout for that, because I just didn't. But obviously, human viewpoint, worldly perspective, conflicts with God's divine viewpoint. And this is a basic truth throughout Scripture and throughout life. So here we have our makeup of man again that we'd like to look at, is because the battle is not in our heart, but it's right here between the ears of this guy here. And we have a body which we can understand physical phenomena. We have a spirit and soul, which is the immaterial part of man. And this is the part of man that's been created in God's image. God does not have a body like we have until the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But he has this ability to connect with us through this intellect, through his will, through emotions, and through the Word of God. Okay? So let's break this down here. We have an enemy. He's called Satan, and he uses the world. And what for? He feeds us his thoughts and perspective on life. And this is a human viewpoint perspective, okay, in life. And we've operated that before we were ever saved. That's all we had going for us. We have the flesh, which is the sin nature. The sin nature always wants to put me first. It doesn't think about anybody else, hardly ever. Unless you were raised really morally in some family and they wanted you to be kind and careful with others, then there was this human good that you could produce. It comes from the flesh, though, and that's why God can't use anything from there. Even our human good, God says, it's a filthy rag, I can't use it. Okay? But also, there's this sin, and sin is the issue which has separated us from God. So man has this sin problem here, and that's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. Now, this guy is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He has nothing on this side, nothing going for him. And I was like this for 30 years of my life. I lived in the world, I learned how to survive in the world, and I put myself first all the time. I was a good guy once in a while, but on Friday and Saturday night, let her rip. I was going for it, no doubt about it. So that's how I lived. But God sent Christ into the world to save that stinker Dave Knutson. He didn't want him to go to hell. Plus, Christ died and rose again from the grave, and he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Thus, when I put my faith in him, I was born again at that instant. I now have a new divine nature again. And since I have a new divine nature, this new nature has new desires. It wants to please God. It wants to do the right thing in life. But it has no power to do so. When the sin nature goes up against the new nature, the sin nature wins every time, because we are no match for the sin nature. Romans 7 teaches that Paul was in defeat when that happened in his life. And then Romans 8, what happens? Well, the Spirit of God comes in. So there's this conflict that goes on now between our old sin nature and the new divine nature. So God placed within us himself in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. See? And this was to empower us to have victory so that now we could glorify Jesus Christ. When I trusted Christ, it's the first time in my life I ever brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I usually use his name in a derogatory way and ask God to damn certain things, and that's just how I live. Can you identify with that? I trust you can. The Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, and the Word of God, when it's uploaded into our thinking, gives us a divine point of view so that now this guy is is born again. He has some Bible doctrine under his belt. Yes, he still has an old sin nature. And there's this conflict that's going on all the time in his life. The question is, who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit and walk with the Lord and depend upon Him? If that's true, I am going to be the spiritually minded man that God wants me to be. But instead, if I yield to my sin nature, which any believer can default to the sin nature so subtly, he thinks he's serving the Lord, he thinks he's doing the right thing, but it's all based upon self, what he wants when he does that. So when he yields to the old sin nature, that person is known as the carnal man. Saved, having the Holy Spirit, yes, but out of the will of God, because he's now taking his thinking from the world, and we know who the God of this world is, don't we? So who's controlling the carnal man? He thinks he's calling his own shots, but he's really not calling his own shots. He's a sinner. Although he's a saved sinner, he's carnally minded, and he's not redeeming time at all in the Christian life. Now, this human viewpoint thinking stems from our soully side, and this knowledge comes from the world or from self, but it's not divine in its point of view. That's why the Word of God is where the truth comes. And that's why in our Christian life, if we're not walking with the Lord and depending upon the Lord, we are automatically walking in the flesh. We are carnal. We are out of it. And we need to have our mind renewed to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him again. Human viewpoint thinking states that these social structures or institutions simply developed or evolved over time in various ways in various cultures. Thus, they can be redefined and changed by man whenever a culture or a situation so desires, kind of like what's happening in America today. Okay? And it's because our country and most of the world is following after what the world thinks. It has a human viewpoint perspective. Yes, it can produce human good, but sin is their major problem and Satan is their God. Makes sense to you? Makes sense to me. And that's why we need to hear the Word of God. But the Bible declares this human viewpoint thinking is wrong. And that's why the next thought on your handout, we'll refer back to this here and again a number of times tonight. These six institutions were ordained by God. Yes, they are divine in origin. And if they are divine in origin, they are under satanic attack. Friends, I want you to know that. And it's crucial that this point be understood. In other words, these basic social structures did not evolve through time, but God ordained and established them for man's benefit. Furthermore, these are not based on religion. They are based on creation and God's design for mankind as a whole. When the six divine institutions are not recognized and adhered to, the result will always be confusion, social turmoil, and will eventually lead to destruction of a society or nation. And our nation is teetering here because it has rejected and suppressed God's truth for man's supposed truth. So again, it's like this guy. This is old unbelief. This is where our nation now has turned. And God is offering them the Word of God and the truth of God. And He's saying, no, take it away. I don't want the truth of the Word of God. And friends, I said that for years. Didn't you? We did. We were stuck in a rut. This is exactly what happened. As in many things, God has ordained that men and women who are in rebellion and under the curse of Adam's sin, when they fell into sin, recognize and follow His design via these institutions. Men can deny the truth of the divine institutions. They can violate the truth of the divine institutions, but they can never change the truth of the divine institutions into some new truth. And that's kind of what the world wants to do. It doesn't want the Word of God. Again, these institutions are divine in origin. It's true. It's truth. Very, very important. See? That's why God's truth is absolute truth. Let's not forget that. The Bible defines reality, not experience, not culture, not the world, nor your opinion. And when you're carnal, a believer's carnal, it's his opinion again we're getting all the time. Very important and significant to know. And this reality or truth is based upon God's creation designed for mankind as a whole. Now, the first three of the six divine institutions had been in existence, here I've got them here again, since creation. The last three came later. The first three are the most basic of all social structures. The last three protect and provide for man after the fall, from destroying himself through worldwide rebellion against God and total control by Satan. Five of the six divine institutions will continue on through the millennial kingdom, reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a modification of numbers 4, 5, and 6. And we will note those modifications and differences in our coming studies. Thus, if we were to compare this with Satan's deceptive teaching, we can clearly see that they are in direct conflict with one another. Why is that? Because my sin nature is oftentimes controlled by Satan. Before I was saved, when this guy was dead in trespasses and sins, I was tied to the god of this world. Thus, my old sin nature is opposed to my new sin nature. The carnal man is opposed to the spiritual man. Human viewpoint is opposed to divine viewpoint. The Word of God is opposed to worldly perspective. And Satan is opposed to Christ. Can you see the conflict here? It's at every level. And we need to note that. So that, am I going to yield to what I think is best for me? Am I going to go with what the world's telling me? Who's running this? Or am I going to go with what God has stated? And friends, we need to see this diagram over and over because it needs to be burned into your thinking of how this works mechanically so that you can understand when you leave here and you start barking orders and you start yelling at your mate, you can know that it's all about you and you want certain things and that's the way it is. Okay? So we're going to see this again and again and again. Now, in light of this, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ and Satan are opposed, guess who's caught in the middle? Well, here's God's hand and here's Satan's hand and here we are. We are caught in the middle of this. It's a mental battle. The battle's on for our thinking. In light of all of these things, man, we're involved in this angelic conflict. There's no doubt about that. Now, keep in mind that God created man in His image to rule for Him on planet Earth. But this stewardship was lost by the first Adam in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. It was that scepter was handed over to Satan as he is now the god of this world. Right? Okay? But this stewardship, but it will be regained and reestablished by the second Adam when he comes to set up his kingdom on earth in the future. So when was this lost? It was lost in the fall of man. And man was cursed and death entered into the world. And it's been going on down to the quarters of time and will not change until Jesus Christ comes out of heaven to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. And he will lift that curse off. And there will be this palingenesia, this regeneration going on in the 1,000-year kingdom. Now, keep in mind, friends, everything in God's timetable is flowing towards the kingdom and the king coming to set up his kingdom. And that's why, although we're part of the church, you know, we're a cog in the wheel, God is calling out a people for his name. We can be saved by grace. They were saved by grace in the Old Testament as well. But it's Christ's second coming in the kingdom when all of this is going to come together, when the first Adam screwed up and the curse and death fell. Another Adam offered himself but was rejected and crucified, but yet he's coming a third time in glory to set up his kingdom. And he's going to set that kingdom up. No doubt about that. Okay? So we need to note that every divine institution has a system of divine authority in it. So let's begin tonight by looking at the first one here. The responsible dominion mandate. And there's a number of passages here. If you're still in Genesis 1, that's right where I want you to be. Let's look at Genesis 1 and let's start in verse 24 here. Okay? And we'll read. And I don't know if we're going to finish tonight, but we're coming back next week. Okay, y'all come back now, you hear? I want you to come back, okay? Verse 24 says, and look at the heading here, the sixth day. Scofield Bible tells us there's a heading there. Living creatures brought forth. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good what God had done. It was good. Okay? So here we have the sixth day, and God saw all He had done was good. Now verse 26 is what we really want. Then God said, let us, notice the plural pronoun, make man in our plural pronoun image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, made him male and female. Adam and Eve, it wasn't Adam and Steve. Okay? Adam and Eve. Okay? He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Here's the mandate. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, and in it there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Everyone was vegetarian at the beginning. And it was so. And then God saw everything that He had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning for the sixth day. Okay, so we read a number of things, but let's talk about this. What does subdue and have dominion mean? I think these are important words that we need to note. And I'm not going to get real technical with this, but here's what I found. Subdue means to act as a manager or steward over all that God had planned and created. To subdue the earth doesn't mean necessarily to step on it, but it means to be the manager or steward over it all. And to have dominion, it's kind of lengthy here, I'm sorry. The fact that Adam had been given the rule or the authority over the earth to do what was right in obedience to God. Now that's important. Or, notice, to do wrong in disobedience to God's command concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know the direction he went. He didn't obey, even though God gave this responsible dominion mandate to subdue and to have dominion over the earth. Okay? So there's a footnote here. I thought it was well worth I read them to myself in the Scofield Bible. If you have a Bible like mine, turn back one page. And at the bottom of the right-hand page, there's a footnote on man 126. Let's look at that footnote. I'll read it. You can follow along. In Genesis 1:26 and 27 gives the general account of the creation of man. In Genesis 2:7 and 21-23, the particular, the revealed facts are, one, man was created, not evolved. Well, there's two different ways of philosophy right there. This is expressly declared, and the declaration is confirmed by Christ in Matthew 19:4 and Mark 10:6. It is also confirmed by the unbridgeable chasm between man and beast, and I've already talked to you about that. Beasts can't think about eternity, okay? The highest beast has no God consciousness, no religious nature. Turn your page over and let's keep reading that footnote. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. The image is found chiefly in the fact that man is a personal, rational, moral being. While God is an infinite, man is finite. Nevertheless, man possesses the elements of personality similar to those of the divine person. Thinking, feeling, okay, so forth. And that man has a moral nature is implicit in the record and is further attested to in New Testament passages, and there's some mention there. Man is, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, compare the note, a triunity. Really? He's made up of a body, soul, and spirit. You can look that verse up for that proof if you want on your own. But so when I put this picture up here of a triunity, it's right along with Scripture. Okay? Man is not to be confused with the original image of man. Excuse me, I read that again. Okay. This tripart nature of man is not to be confused with the original image and likeness of God, which being spiritual relates to elements of personality. Now there's this note on the dominion next. We got to read it. Keep reading. The Bible is a unity and the purpose of God is one. The man created in God's image, verses 26 and 27, was placed in sovereignty over the earth, verses 28 through 30. Crowned with glory and honor, Psalm 8, we're going to look at that in a minute. Yet subject to God and His Creator, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. We'll look at that passage in a minute. The divine intention was and is that man should have fellowship with God. Notice, though, in obedience. That's a key word. But sin came, the essence of which was rebellion against the will of God, and man became separated from God and lost sovereignty over the earth. The goal of God is to restore sinning man to His likeness, fellowship, and dominion. Now, you can look at some verses there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But now, we do not yet see all things put under mankind, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor in anticipation of many sons sharing His fellowship and dominion. Hebrews 2, 8 through 10. We'll look at that in Romans 8, 17 through 19. This is in accordance with the first promise of redemption. In the meantime, where we are, what do? We wait with patience, assurance of God's complete victory on the earth. And we can look at those verses, but we'll stop with the reading of that footnote right there. You know, many of these Scofield notes are very good notes, friends, that you can glean a tremendous amount of truth from these notes. Okay? So the responsible dominion mandate placed man, God's highest creation, as His steward to rule the earth on God's behalf. That was the mandate. That was what He wanted us to do. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Look there. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. Wow. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. Second point, man's responsibility focused on tending and keeping the Garden of Eden or the earth for God. Tending and keeping carries with it the idea of working it, tending to business in it, having charge over the Garden of Eden or the earth. So work was always a part of the creation plan as man finds fulfillment and purpose in work. It wasn't a curse. It was a blessing that God gave man to give him purpose during his time here in life. But after the fall of man, work became much more difficult and often a drudgery. Can you guys sense that at all? I know you do. Okay. And it became much harder to survive. Chapter 3, look at verses 17 through 19. Okay, we'll jump ahead. This is after the fall. And then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, instead of Me, I added some words, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Wow. That's amazing. Amazing. Point three. Okay? We need to note in the original creation in Genesis that God gave man authority / dominion. And I don't know if this is, I think I've revised my thinking on this, only over the earth, I should say over the earth. But that dominion was expanded as time went on to include all things. And we see this in Psalm 8, 3 through 8, and in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. So let's quick look at this section here, up on the PowerPoint here. Here's the psalmist David says, when I consider your heavens, Lord, and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, you know, what is man that you are even mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him, now notice man was made lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you gave him to have dominion, there it is, over the works of your hands, that's creation. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So God made his highest creation, man, Lord, small l, over the creation. Okay? Not capital L, small l. He's his mini Lord over creation. He's not God. Here God's authority was delegated to his highest physical creation, man. And this is reiterated again in Hebrews 2. So let's turn there. Hebrews 2. Try to keep this thing moving. Now Hebrews 2 is a quote of Psalm 8. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. God has given us dominion. God has given man dominion. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But notice this last statement. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Okay? What does that last statement mean, since God has already said that he's going to put all things under his feet? In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, changed that statement a little. It means some things are not yet under man's dominion, practically. Positionally, perhaps, but not practically. But it will be in the future. What would that include, Dave? Well, how about dominion over angels who are now over us in power and strength? It helps to keep in mind that we were created a little lower than the angels in the creation order. This is reiterated again concerning the incarnation of Christ in verses 9 through 13. Look at those verses in Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Even Jesus was incarnated in a state lower than the angels as a man. See? Why? For the suffering of death, because God can't die, but if God became a man in his humanity, he could die. For the suffering of death, he's now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ had to suffer. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children of whom God has given to me. Thus Christ in his incarnation was made lower than the angels. Yet because of his incarnation and cross work, he defeated Satan, who had the power of death. Okay, look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood. Why did he do that? That through death, his death on the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Whoa, he broke his power. And release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of this fear. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, believers. That's you and me, friends. See? Okay? Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest of things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, a satisfactory payment for the sins of the world. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those or help those who are in temptation or are in difficulty in life. Now, because of this being made lower than the angels, and what he accomplished through that, and his death on the cross, defeating death, defeating Satan. Okay, Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 6:2, and this passage has to do with believers in the Corinthian church who were carnal, who were suing one another and taking each other to court. Paul says, that's a shame that you're doing that. So he says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You mean believers are going to judge the world one day? That's what he says. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? I mean, here you're suing each other and going to court before the unsaved and letting them make judgments when you could be doing this. Do you not know that we shall even judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You should be able to handle judgment with things pertaining to this life. We're going to judge the world because we've identified with Christ and we're going to stand with Him and judge with Him. See? And we're going to judge the angels. And we were created lower than the angels. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Because of Christ and our identity with Him, we will one day judge the world and the angels. What amazing grace God has bestowed upon us. Number 4. Although created lower than the angels, because of Christ, believers are now made higher than the angels as adopted sons of God. That's amazing that God would do that. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that He could die. We are made lower than the angels. They are above us in the creation order. But because of salvation, we are going to be higher than the angels because we become adopted sons. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then again, in Romans 8:14 through 17a, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, being spiritually minded of God, these are the sons of God. This is the manifestation that they should have, being led of the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amazing, friends. Amazing. So what does all this mean in relation to this responsible dominion mandate? It means that the salvation we enjoy not only includes our personal salvation, being saved from the penalty and power and presence of sin, but our salvation was also designed to bring glory to God for what He accomplished for fallen man, and one day in the future, we will fulfill God's original purpose of placing man as a steward over the very world He brought into being at creation, but was lost by the first Adam. This stewardship was lost to Satan by Adam in the fall, but will be restored by the second Adam, Christ, and those who have identified with Him. When He comes again, we will rule and reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12 states that. This is amazing. This is amazing. Number 5. In this responsible dominion mandate, man will one day in the future fulfill the mandate, stewardship charge given to him by God at creation. I mean, man was charged with tending and keeping the earth. Okay? This is amazing. If the original mandate was to tend and keep the earth and to make it all that it can be, God still holds man responsible for that charge today and in this sin-cursed world. Okay? Now this charge, to tend and keep the garden, implied that man was to work the ground and to keep the earth for mankind's benefit. Now this is for believers and unbelievers alike. To bring out the best in it. To make it productive, to use its resources for man's betterment, to bring out its full potential or productiveness for the sake of all mankind. Well, give that to me in a statement, would you, Pastor? Here it is. We can still be deeply involved in this mandate today by our thinking, by our choices, and by our work ethic on planet Earth, because God has called us to be workers, to tend, and to keep. Okay? That's what I'm stating right here. Number 7. Although sin and death have entered the world, distorting God's original plan, along with the fact that we are right now living in Satan's world, and we are, we can still live spiritually productive lives here as part of God's program. Now, this is an amazing thing, friends, if you think about this. No doubt about that. So the question we want to ask is, how is this possible, Pastor? If Satan is the god of this world and all things are in his sway, how is this possible? It's possible because we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior from sin. We have been rescued, delivered from the penalty and power of Satan. We've been translated into the spiritual kingdom of His dear Son. That's why Colossians says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We pass out of the kingdom of darkness. We are no longer under the authority of sin because of what Christ has done upon that cross for us. Friends, this is important. We now belong to Jesus Christ. You see the need to be spiritually minded here and not to default to the flesh and to do your own thing? Oh, this is very, very important. Secondly, we've been empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will in Satan's world. So here it is. Again, we're back to the makeup of man. He is a tripart being. He's body, he is soul, he is spirit. And the battle is in our minds. It's between the ears. It's between the very Spirit of God and the Word of God in our sin nature and worldly thinking who Satan is the god of this world. And if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You can be God's ideal. You can be the spiritual man. You can bring glory to Jesus Christ while living in Satan's world. Wow. This is amazing. This is exciting. If you think about it, okay, absolutely exciting. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are able to accomplish God's will. So here's my eighth statement here, as our time is winding down. So we are actually, from Satan's perspective, rebels. Okay? Living behind enemy lines who seek to do God's will by yielding to the precepts of Scripture, thereby submitting to the very Word and authority of God and not that of the dictates of the world, self, or Satan, or the flesh. Now that's an amazing statement when you think about this mandate that's under satanic attack, yet God is saving people out of this world to be His ambassadors. We're rebels from Satan's perspective. You rebel, Dave Knutson. I was a rebel before I was saved. But I got saved and now Satan looks at me and says, you rebel, you belong to me, but you've changed teams. I have. I have changed teams. Well, this gives great value to your life, friends, as well as glory to God and to any aspect of work we do here that improves or benefits man's existence upon the earth. This mandate should be true of you whether you're a scientist, whether you're an engineer, or you're a garbage hauler. What's the difference? It doesn't matter. As long as what you do is legitimate work, your vocation, your job has meaning, and your life has value in God's perspective towards this divine, responsible mandate that He has given. And this is why you should be the best employee that you can be, as long as your vocation is legitimate. Okay? Now, if you're a drug dealer, smuggling drugs or selling drugs to make extra money, then you are hindering the benefit or betterment of the planet for selfish, sinful reasons. And you will be held accountable by God for your actions if the state doesn't get a hold of you first. But if they get a hold of you, you're going to be held accountable by them. Okay? This means we need to think about what we do for a vocation in life. Are you helping or hindering this responsible dominion mandate of tending and keeping the earth? Now, as a believer, I believe Christians who know God's will play a key role in all of this. They should be leaders in their field. They should be outstanding Christian citizens in their nation. And why is that? Let me show you a number of verses why this is true. Okay? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever your occupation is, it doesn't matter. You're to do it all for the glory of God. No doubt about that. Not just for the buck, but you're to do it for the glory of God. Our motive in life should be to please the Lord first and foremost. in what we do to bring glory to Him in life. And a couple, few more verses, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not do it for men when the boss is watching you. See? This is amazing. Peter says this to those he writes to. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that's empowered by the Spirit. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in your life. See? To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk. How are we to walk? To please God. God wants us to please Him in life. He's called us to be lights in a dark world. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7 through 9. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, bottom line, we make it our aim, our goal, whether present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, to be well pleasing to Him. And I can give you one more verse. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. God is going to hold you responsible and accountable for your choices in all that you do. So, in light of that, is the flesh controlling you, the self controlling you, or is the Spirit of God controlling you? And you might say, well, how do I know which is which? Because when the flesh is controlling you, all the arrows in your life are pointing in towards you, because it's all about me. It's what I want. And I don't think about other people. I don't think about the will of God. I don't think about fulfilling this responsible dominion mandate. I want what I want. And I want it right now. Okay? But on the other hand, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the arrows are pointing out because you're thinking about others. You think about ministering and praying and helping one another by the grace of God and doing for them what they might be stuck in a rut. And you can go over and give them a pull and help them out by the grace of God. You can always ask yourself, are the arrows pointing in this last week in my life? You know, are the arrows pointing out in my life? Am I thinking about others? And friends, I'm just glad you're here tonight to hear the Word of God. I wish the whole church was here to hear this. I can't speak on Sundays. And Wednesdays are the same thing. I got to speak two different things. So here we are, okay? But we are to use and develop the earth to its maximum potential through our combined hard work ethic as we respond to the will of God in whatever sphere of influence God has given us. This should be true of all people, but especially true of Christians, those that name the name of Christ. Just as God is seeking to develop you as a believer for your maximum potential, God is seeking to conform you into the image of Christ. You have a positional standing before God which is righteous and perfect, but practically you still may be a stinker and very sinful. So God is working in you both to will and to do through His Word and through the Spirit of God, through understanding your position. And as you're willing to yield and depend upon the Lord, you can move through time, and hopefully there's some degree of maturity happening in your life, because one day you're going to be like Him. God is seeking to change you. And He had to do that when you trusted Christ and got saved in the first place. But now He's seeking to do it in life. And all of us that are saved here tonight are in this second tense. We're all a work in progress. Nobody's arrived, including Dave. Okay? I've got some rough edges God's working on me. But I've got the Holy Spirit. And I can look to the Lord. And you can look to the Lord. This is great. But can you see the advantage the believer has in all this? We have the promises of God to claim. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us in life. We have the glory of God as our objective. We have a reward to look forward to at the end if we please Him now. This is a no-brainer, friends, at what you should be doing. So God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. to develop it to its maximum potential. This mandate speaks of using the resources that are here for the betterment benefit of mankind. Now, many in the world do not think these biblical thoughts. And why not? They're not saved. They're not positionally righteous. They don't have the mind of Christ to tap into. That's why. They're spiritually blinded by the God of this world. Every Christian can fail the grace of God in life and do their own thing. And we don't have to yield to the Spirit of God. We can yield to our sin nature. And we can retrogress. Instead of this line through time moving onward and upward, it'll just boom, you know, end over here. And nothing really develops in our life. Okay? Many people are liberal in their thinking. They have adopted the world's perspective, and it's not reality. Only God's truth is reality. And for the child of God, only God's word and perspective can be trusted and is reliable and sure. Now, I have to say this. Do you believe that? What do you mean you have to say that? I have to ask that because believers get disoriented and sometimes follow the world in their thinking and their choices, as the world is trying to squeeze them into its mold or way of thinking, contrary to God's will. Liberal environmentalists are often opposed to God's word and God's ways. They often hold an evolutionary perspective on origins. They usually seek a separation of church and state in their thinking. And that's why we can't pray in schools anymore. They've taken down the Ten Commandments from our public buildings. They're banning manger scenes for public property settings. Their thinking says we must stop. Now, this is extreme. Stop industrialization to prevent global warming because the ice caps are melting and the polar bears will disappear if we don't do something. And we need to do it now, is their thinking. And I'm not against saving the California redwoods, the national parks, the American buffalo, or some spotted owl someplace in Timbuktu that needs a place to live. I'm not against any of that. But it just seems that the lefties, the Al Gores and the others of the preservationist movement are using global warming and environmental issues to control the planet for their preservationist agenda. Their objective is not to follow God's mandate to fill the earth, but to control the population by aborting unwanted pregnancies by the millions. You sense that? Most lefties, I'm getting kind of political now, I usually don't do this. Most lefties are not creationists, as they think man evolved from some lower form. And they think like Ford, they have a better idea to save the world. So they're using global warming and other environmental issues to scare society, to control them to do things their way. Last week, somebody on CNN, that's as liberal as you can get, said that global warming is causing these storms that are lashing our country, and that we had better wake up before it's too late. Too late for what? There's always been storms. Okay? There's always been storms, ever since the fall, ever since the flood. Well, the fall changed and distorted things, no doubt about that, but this mandate from God continues on after the fall. Even though the ground is cursed and everything is affected by the fall, we are still to tend and to keep the earth. So here's this conflict again going on in the minds of people. And that's why oftentimes people, you know, I evolved from stupid because they believe we evolved from the apes. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches, friends. And that might pinch you and you might not like me saying that, but their thinking is different than how we think. And I trust you see that and understand that. No doubt about that. Here's what God said after the fall. Therefore, the Lord God sent him, Adam and Eve, out of the garden. What did he send them out for? To till the ground, to tend and keep it, from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword to turn away every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God didn't want man to eat of the tree of life in that fallen state and live forever and never sense his need of, I need to be saved. I need a savior. And that's why, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Boy, if you found it, praise God for that. Somebody challenged you to think and understand that. Okay? So what does all this mean to you as I try to bring this down here, catch up here what we're talking about? We've got these divine institutions, and we've begun looking tonight at this responsible dominion. Satan is attacking this responsible dominion because of all the irresponsibility going on in the world. You know, the world is suffering in many, many ways because of that. Okay? Man has adopted an evolutionary perspective, and man wants control, but he wants it apart from God. So, is the world facing responsible dominion issues? Yes, it is. Is the world facing marriage issues? Is your marriage good? Satan wants to attack your marriage. How about your family? You have your kids in line and you have good harmony in your home. How about human government? Our human government is a disaster. It's so polarized from right to left, they can't settle on anything. Nationalism is under attack because the lefties want internationalism and globalism. And the church is absolutely under attack. Who's preaching the gospel today? These are under attack, friends. There's just no doubt about that. And why is that? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's why. People don't see the truth. They don't know the truth. But we've got the truth. And we've got the ability to give them the truth. So today we have many people who are opposed to anything biblical because they have an agenda that is oftentimes self-centered, worldly, and satanic in perspective. Okay? So let's finish with this here as we talk about this again one more time. As a child of God, are you yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want the Word of God to direct your thinking? Do you want divine viewpoint, or are you going to operate by human viewpoint and do your own thing in life? And that's why there are problems, problems, problems. But Jesus Christ has the answer. We can follow the dictates of the world, and Satan is the god of this world, or we can follow the dictates and truth of Jesus Christ and His Word. And you have to choose, and I have to choose daily on all of these things and all of these aspects. So I trust that's true. And I trust we got to start here, pick it up next week. We're over. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And again, what I said this evening, I trust it was taken by the grace of God and to heart by people. And I pray, Father, that we can see there's this mandate to subdue and have dominion over the earth, but men want to have control over men oftentimes and not just the earth. They want our minds. They want to control us with false teaching and false doctrine. We pray, Father, as we walk with you and depend upon you, that you can speak to our hearts. Thank you for Jesus Christ who set us free from sin. Thank you for the Word of God and for a local church that we can come and be part of. We ask for you would bless us as we go our way. Give wisdom to us, Father, and guidance and direction. And may we come back and hear more of these things as we think of continuing here next week. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.